water on him that is thirsty. I will pour floods upon the dry ground. Open your hearts for the gifts I am bringing. While ye are seeking me, I will be found. Shall we rise up to our feet? You're going to pray for yourself. I don't know who you are. I don't know where you're at in your relationship. But the Lord is saying that he'll pour water on every thirsty heart, that it will cause floods to flow in your dry grounds. If we're sensitive, we know that the Lord has been speaking so far this morning already, that it will renew strength. We heard it in our corporate prayers. We heard it in the songs that we've sang. What is that thing that is causing you to be weary? What is that thing that is bringing you down? What is that thing that is making you feel that you cannot cope? Truly, by yourself, you cannot do it. But he's saying that it will be there for you, that it will water your thirsty hearts. It will water your dry grounds, that while you seek him, he will be found of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Father, we thank you because you said that we will find you when we seek you with all our hearts. Lord, we thank you even for the promise of refreshing. We thank you, Lord, for renewed strength. We thank you, Lord, for the grace, the strength to soar like eagles. Lord, we do not take this for granted. Accept our thanks, accept our praises in Jesus' name. Even as we go into your word, we ask Holy Spirit that you speak to each and every one of us in Jesus' name. A word in season, in the mighty name of Jesus. We give you all the praise, Father, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You know that salvation requires both faith and confession. It's not enough for us to have faith. Praise the Lord. It's not enough for us to have faith. Romans 10:9. Does anyone know what's there? Romans 10:9. Okay, we're gonna start doing Bible quizzes. Yes. It's not I will pour water on him that is thirsty. That's in Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, that what? He's put it there, KJV. Says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You have to confess in addition to believing. Praise the Lord. Why is that, men? We don't like singing. It bothers me, honestly. But one thing I've noticed, men don't like singing. I don't know why. I'm trying to figure it out. Even if you don't know the wordings, read it. Read it. Put any song of your choice. Put it up. Even if you don't know the wordings, read it. You know, as you're reading it, you're making a confession. As you're reading things, as you're saying it, you're making confessions. He's still, I said any song and he's still struggling to get one. Okay. My God is awesome. He can move mountains, keep me in the valley, hide me from the rain. Even if I don't know the lyrics, by the time I'm saying to myself that my God is awesome, he can move mountains. Oh, come on, I'm making a confession. I know that my God is awesome. He will move mountains on my behalf. The more you confess something, the more you can hone it, the more you believe it. You know, it's weird, it is weird, but with God, nothing is weird because he has a way of doing things. Why are you confessing and then believing? It says, confess Jesus and then believe and you'll be saved. But what is our confession? Are we just believing? We're not confessing. Are we confessing or are we confessing and believing? Shimon, are you confessing? Some of the songs we sing, they're confessions. The song the choir just sang, By Myself, it won't work, right? Lord, I need your help. And if you're in a dire strait and you're saying to yourself that, by myself, it won't work. I know I can't do it by myself. Lord, I need your help. Please, it's not until you have golden voices, many of us don't, that you can sing. Even if you can't sing, pronounce the words. Man, God will help us. The reason I'm saying this, I kind of look back during the praise and worship, and I noticed a lot of men were very sober. We don't dance, but there was a young man that I saw, really. God bless you. It was the moves. Nobody would have seen him unless they looked. It was really, and I'm thinking, nice one. It wasn't you. It wasn't you. Praise the Lord. God will help us. Let us confess with our mouths. Let us believe with our hearts. And I don't know what I'm saying, but the more we confess God's word, I believe that the more we will believe God's word, the more we will hold firm to God's word. It's not just believing in your heart. Confess his words. Many of the songs we sing, they're from the scriptures. Confess the scriptures. Confess in songs. Recite psalms to yourself. I mean, last week we were talking about the child that recited Psalm 119. The Lord will help us. At least to be able to recite one psalm. I felt challenged, and I had to challenge my boys, because I thought to myself, at their age, my mom made, man, if nothing else, I wasn't born again, I'll tell the truth, I wasn't born again, but I had to learn psalms. That's why I don't know some psalms in English, because I was forced to learn them in Yoruba. And I went to say it in English, I first of all said it in Yoruba in my head. And I start interpreting into English. Praise the Lord. Very briefly this morning, it's almost noon. I want to talk about testing and questioning God. Testing and questioning God. If we look at instances in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, we'll see references about us not testing God, that we shouldn't put God to test. I mean, Moses told the Israelites, if you look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 16 to 18, he told them there not to test God. Jesus Christ repeated the same thing when he was being tempted in Matthew chapter 4. So in Deuteronomy 6:16, to 18 says, you shall not, NASB, please, you shall not put the Lord your God to test as you tested him at Massa. You should diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he has commanded you. You shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land which the Lord swore to give your fathers. You should not test the Lord your God as you did at Massah. That was a Bible passage we read in Exodus 17, 1 to 7. And then if you look at Matthew chapter 4, when the devil was tempting Jesus Christ, from verse 5, it says, then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Verse 7, Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. So Moses told the Israelites, don't test God. I know that some versions use the word tempt. Others, but you can't really tempt God. Others say test. Moses said it to the Israelites, don't test God like you did at Massah, Meribah, where you were quarreling. Jesus said you shouldn't put the Lord your God to test. And again, we see Peter, when he was talking to Ananias and Sapphira, make reference to something similar. This was after the husband had died. And Peter said in Acts chapter 5, verses 7 to 9, now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife, this is Ananias' wife, Sapphira, came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter responded to her, tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price. And she said, yes, that was the price. Verse 9, then Peter said to her, why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband at the door, and they will carry you out as well. Praise the Lord. It will seem as if nothing good can come from testing God, or testing the Lord, or testing the Holy Spirit. Some people are looking at the bee. The bee has a life. Let it live, it will go out. It will not touch you, it will not harm you. It cannot harm you. It's come to worship its creator. Leave it. Praise the Lord. In all three instances, you were told, don't test God. Don't test God. Why have you decided to test God? The folks in the New Testament that tested God, what happened to them? They both died. We think about the Israelites. What was the test? They demanded for water. Was it a wrong thing? But then you look at another instance, the flip side, in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10. What did God say there? Yes, he said, test me. Malachi 3:10. It says, bring all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now on this. NASB, be consistent. And try me now and test me in this way, says the Lord of hosts. See if I would not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure. It is well. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 11. Similarly, Isaiah 54, 11. Okay, that's a wrong reference, but we'll leave that. So in Malachi 3:10, God said, test me, bring your tithes, test me, and see if I won't open the windows of heaven and, you know, pour a blessing on you. So what is it about testing God in the case of the Israelites that Moses said don't do, in the case of Jesus Christ telling the devil, you know, you shouldn't test God, in the case of Ananias and Sapphira that tested God or the Holy Spirit and died? You even look at the case of Zacharias in Luke chapter 1, verse 18. It says, Zacharias said to the angel, how will I know this for certain? The angel came and told him, you're going to have a child. And he said, for I am old and my wife is advanced in years. The angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time. Praise the Lord. When the Israelites, when they questioned God, what were they questioning God about? These were people that saw God do various signs in Egypt, miracles, and God brought them out of Egypt. They were in the wilderness, and on several occasions, they were making demands. We want this, we want that. Question is this, was God able to do those things? For us to understand why or what the issue was at Meribah or Massah, was it wrong for them to ask for water? No, they were thirsty. But how did they go about it? If we look at Exodus 17, verse 7, this is Moses speaking. He said, he named the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel, and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? After experiencing God, they were questioning God. Is he really there? Is he really here with us? Similarly, you think about Zacharias. This was a priest that was serving in the synagogue. The word of the Lord came to him, and he did not believe the word of God that was spoken by his angel. What did Ananias and Sapphira do wrong? Is it because they lied? I don't think so. I believe it's because of their unbelief. Let me explain. They lied. But what caused the lie? Did they totally trust God to do? Bottom line, when those people tested God, it had to do with a lack of faith. A lack of faith in what God is able to do. Now, is it possible that some people will test God or question God or query God and God will allow it? Yes. We see two classic examples in the scriptures. One is Hezekiah. Another is Gideon. Now, it wasn't as if they went about to test God. But we can contrast their situation with that of the Israelites. If we look at 2 Kings chapter 20. In 2 Kings chapter 20, Hezekiah the king was sick. The Bible said that, you know, it was a sickness that he was going to die. And God told the prophet, I think it was Isaiah, God told the prophet to go and tell him that he is going to die, to put his house in order. Praise the Lord. Now, what did this guy do? Once he heard that, he went in prayer to God. God, you know all I've done for you. You know how I've done this, how I've done that. You know how I've been faithful. And as he was praying, the person God sent to tell him he's going to die, the guy was probably like in the courtyard. Talk about instant answers to prayers. And God said, go back and tell him that he's not going to die. I'm going to give him 15 more years. And then from verse 8, let's just look at verse 8. Now, Hezekiah said to Isaiah, what will be the sign that the Lord will heal me? Sorry, let's read verse 7. There was something I noticed there. Then Isaiah said, verse 7, bring a lump of pressed figs. So they brought it and applied it to his infected skin, and he recovered. Verse 8. Now Hezekiah said to Isaiah, what will be the sign that the Lord will heal me and that I shall go up to the house of the Lord the third day? Before we even continue, I find it interesting that verse 7 says he recovered. And then verse 8, he asks for a sign of healing. Oh, sorry, does your Bible say something different? Does your Bible say he recovered in verse 7? Do we have a Bible? We don't. What does your Bible say? You will get well. What version is that? Easy to read. What does your version say? Recovered. What does your version say? Same thing. Does anyone else say anything different? I think I checked that, and this is most translations actually said he recovered. And then verse 8 says, what will be the sign that, you know, the Lord will heal me and that I shall go up to the house of the Lord the third day? Sometimes God does something, and yet we still don't see it. Sometimes he's done it, and we're still waiting for it to manifest. Isaiah said, verse 9, this shall be the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 steps or go back 10 steps? So Hezekiah answered, it's easy for the shadow to decline 10 steps. No, but let the shadow turn backward 10 steps. Isaiah the prophet cried to the Lord and brought the shadow of the stairway back 10 steps by which it had gone down on the stairway of Ahaz. So the prophet came, told the king, you know, God says, all right, you're not going to die anymore. You're going to be healed. And the king says, all right, how do I know this is going to happen? Is there, you know, what's going to be the sign that I'm going to be whole, that I'm going to be healed? And the prophet obliges him. Okay, what sign do you want? Do you want the shadow to go forward 10 steps or go back 10 steps? Why wasn't God upset with Hezekiah? Because he had given the word that you're going to be healed. Or we look at the case of Gideon in Judges chapter 6 from verse 36. We mentioned about Gideon last week, how, you know, the angel came and said, you know, you mighty man of valor. And this guy says, you know, I'm not really a mighty man. Verse 36 says, then Gideon said to God, if you will deliver Israel through me as you have spoken, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground,
then I will know that you will deliver Israel through me as you have spoken.
God's word says, I believe the Lord your God and you will prosper. Believe his prophet and you believe the Lord you'll be established. Believe his prophet, you'll prosper. The Lord's word came to Gideon. He heard. So why did Gideon still need to say, okay, you know what? I need to test this out. I'm going to put a fleece out. If what you say is going to happen, then let this fleece, you know, let the dew come. Let the dew come on the fleece. Let the fleece be wet and the ground dry. To me, that sounds like testing God. Verse 38 says, and it was so. So God obliged Gideon. When he arose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he drained the dew from the fleece, a bowl full of water. But Gideon now didn't stop there. He says, then Gideon said to God, do not let your anger burn against me, that I may speak once more. Please let me make a test once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, and let there be dew on all the ground. Verse 40 said, God did so that night, for it was dry only on the fleece, and dew was on all the ground. Praise the Lord. In two instances, God obliged Gideon, even though he tested him. In the case of Hezekiah was seeking a proof of God's word. God obliged him. Yet, with the Israelites who had encountered God, who had experienced God, when they queried or when they were demanding whether or not God would do certain things, God was upset with them. Ultimately, they ended up spending 40 years in the wilderness, going around. All the adults from the age of 20 upwards did not enter the promised land because they persistently tested God. And that was why Moses was warning them that you don't put the Lord your God to test in verse 16. Deuteronomy in verse 16. It says you should not put the Lord your God to test as you tested him at Massah. You should diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he commanded you. You shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, that you may go in and possess the good land which the Lord has. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Both Hezekiah and Gideon asked for reassurances from God, and God accommodated them. In the case of Gideon, not only was that reassurance given, but Gideon went on to deliver Israel, right? Gideon was a deliverer of Israel. God sees the heart. When you have doubts, when you have concerns, what do they lead to? When you have queries, what do they lead to? So when you ask God a question, why are you asking? Is it because you do not believe he's able to do? Or is it because that you're uncertain? If it is a question of unbelief, that will be tantamount to testing God. The Bible says, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is a sin. What do you know? God can permit some things where
you don't know. But truly, too much is given. Much is expected. That's not in the Bible, right? Not like that. Too much is given, much is expected. How long can we continue to claim ignorance of God's abilities, of what he's able to do? When I was reading, I think it was during the week, I was reading about Hezekiah, and I was asking myself, so was this guy actually testing God? The conclusion I came to is that he wasn't testing God. But that was where the level of his faith was. And I think testing God has to do with the extent of our faith. If we have come to know God, if you truly have a relationship with him, and you start querying him, then that becomes an issue. Think about the temptation of Jesus Christ when Satan said, the Bible says, don't test the Lord your God. But you know what Satan himself said is written in the Bibles? Psalms. Jump. God says he'll give his angels charge over you. That is God's word. So do you believe that God will give his angels charge over you? Yes, I do. All right. So if you know he's going to do that, then jump off a cliff. That is putting God to test. I remember when I was in uni, a friend of mine was saying, God's angels are protecting her. And she was walking in the middle of the road. And I was thinking to myself, around that period, I listened to a message by Casey Price on faith, foolishness, and presumption. And I thought to myself, there's a difference between faith and foolishness. Because God will protect you, then you want to try the extent to which God will protect you. That is testing God. And that is what we are not to do. Amen. We need to exercise our faith. We need to exercise our faith. If you're querying God after you've come to know his way, after you've come to know his will, that will be tantamount to testing him. What has God said about you? What has he said about your situation? Do you believe that he's going to do it? What are you trusting God for? Do you believe that he's going to do it? In James 1:6, although James was talking about wisdom, say that if anyone is lacking in wisdom, let them ask from God without wavering faith. Amen. Can you open Hebrews 10:23? Hebrews 10:23. It says, let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Whilst we might ask God questions, let me just go back. Malachi, that says, test me. It was God that said that, and the Lord God said. So if God says, command you me, you works of my hands. Test me, you work of my hand, concerning this matter. and say if I will not do it. That is God. If God says, test me with regards to your finances, give to me and see whether I will not do it. It is a command. So give to him and see whether he will not do. But we should not willfully go out of our way to test God. In as much as we know that he's able to do all things. If we don't know, that's different. I don't know who this word is for, but do not put the Lord your God to test. He's faithful. Whatever he has promised, he's faithful to do. Amen. That Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. What are you confessing? What is the hope you have? He's saying that the one that promised you is faithful. Whatever he has said he's going to do. That is the God we serve. When you start questioning him, when you start doubting, oh, but God, are you really going to do this? That is putting God to test. There is nothing good that comes from putting God to test. Amen. Shall we rise to our feet? We're going to pray a prayer point, and it's taken from that Hebrews 10:23. I actually want us all to say this, if you please. I know that we don't like talking much, but can you say this? As I go into the new week, I will hold fast to the hope I confess. I will not waver in my hope, because God is faithful to keep his promises. I will walk by faith and not by sight. Can we just pray that? That I would hold fast to the hope I confess. I'll not waver in my hope because God is faithful to keep his promises. As I go in through the week, I will walk by faith, not by sight. Because faithful is he that has promised, and he will also do it. What is that thing that God has promised? Concerning you, concerning your situation. God is a faithful God. We sang that song that was taken from Isaiah, that I'll pour water on him that is thirsty. I'll pour floods upon dry grounds. That is his word. What word are you confessing for yourself? He is faithful that has promised. He will also do it. Pray that unbelief will not cause you to put God to test. Pray that doubt will not cause you to test what God has said. If Ananias and Sapphira, if they had trusted that God, Jehovah Jireh, was able to provide, even though they knew him as God, then they would not have needed to lie. They would not have needed to hold back from the proceeds of the sales, and they would not have needed to lie, which led to their death. Lord, help me to trust in your word, so that I will not put you to test. from this day forth, I will walk in faith. I will walk by faith, not by the things I see, not by the circumstances around me. My circumstances will not determine my action, will not determine my course. But Lord, I would hold on to your report, that which you've said, what you have said concerning me. In Jesus' name we pray. Everlasting Father, we thank you for your word. Your word says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. We pray, Father, that you'll help us to be a people of faith. That, Lord, whatever word you've spoken concerning us individually, collectively, that as we go forth, oh God, we would hold on in faith. We will not waver. That, Lord, doubt will not cause us to test you. That whatever word you've spoken concerning us, concerning our situation, Lord, we trust you that you're faithful, that as promised, and you will bring to pass in the name of Jesus. Truly, Father, as we go into this week, we confess that we will walk by faith, not by sight. We will trust in you. And Lord, even as we trust in you, we know that you will come through for us. We say, Father God, that in this new week and beyond, testimonies will abound in the name of Jesus. For each and every one of us will have a cause, not just one cause, oh Lord, we'll have reasons to testify of your goodness. We give you all the praise, Father, for we pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen in Jesus' name. And shall we share the grace and fellowship? In the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen. And surely, goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives, and we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you all. Have a wonderful week.